This is another Bible study resource presented as a ministry of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel.
I'd like you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and be prepared to dive in. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This morning we're going to talk about what happens when you die. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the Word of God says, the day one dies is better than the day one is born. It's better to spend your time at funerals than at festivals. For you are going to die, and it's a good thing to think about it while there's still time. Yes, a wise man thinks much of death, while the fool thinks only of having a good time now. And I know, you know, nobody wants to talk about death. I didn't wake up this morning thinking, great, I want to talk about death. It's just such a lively subject. But you know, if time goes on long enough, we are all going to die. And the universal question that's gripped men's lives for centuries, for millenniums, has been, if I die, will I live again? That's the oldest question recorded in the Bible, in the book of Job. Job 14:14, Job says, if a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies, shall he live again? That's an age-old question. Today, just as in years gone by, there are a lot of theories and beliefs and versions about what happens to you when you die. There's the Eastern religion and occultic versions. And they tell us that we reincarnate after we die based on the amount of good things or bad things that we have done. That will determine what we come back as. They speak of the transmigration of the soul, sort of a never-ending, just going through one life after another after another. And then there's the version of the cults. Various heretical Christian cults today expend tremendous amounts of time and energy and effort and money to get the word out that when we die, we will become gods or goddesses. That's appealing to millions of people today. Other cultic groups tell us that when we die, that's it. It's all over. You go into non-existence. And then there's Hollywood's version. Curiosity about death and the afterlife is so captivating America right now that by the end of this year, Hollywood will have produced over a dozen movies dealing with death and the afterlife. But you know, rather than looking at Flatlines or Ghosts or some other movie to find out what happens when you die, rather than looking at Hollywood's version, why don't we look at the Holy Word's version? Because that's where the answer is. Today, there is one place you can go to find out what happens when you die and to find out where you're going to go when you die, and that is the Word of God. There's no other source like this in the world. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Because the first thing that happens when we die, the first thing that you can know will happen when you die is that you will leave your body. You will leave your body. Verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we, what? Groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now that is interesting. He says, when you die, you leave this temporary tent you're living in. Now, I don't know anybody here that wants to live in a tent for 20 years. I mean, living in a tent, even if you soup them up, you know, you buy a really nice tent, it still isn't quite like a permanent dwelling, is it? My wife tells me about it, spending whole summers in her childhood, very special memories to her, living in a tent. And I'm sure it's a very special memory to her, but I can imagine her mother with two kids living in a tent all summer long. I mean, the fun wears off after a while. And that is the way these bodies are. They are wearing out. The Bible describes them as tents. Tents are not permanent, are they? They are dwelling places. And I just developed a snag in my tent. Truly, they are wearing out. The Bible speaks of death as a time that we leave our bodies. That's what happens when we die. Actually, when you die, you will go into a two-stage experience. Let me tell you. The Bible says the first stage is we leave our body and we become a disembodied spirit. Now, don't let that freak you out. It just means that you will go into a purely spiritual existence. You won't have a body. Now, that will be weird. And the Bible speaks of that state of bodilessness as being naked or unclothed. You see this in verse 2. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. What he's saying is, we're groaning in this one, longing for our new body that we can put on. But he says there's going to be a period of time between the old body and the new body when you're going to be without a body. And he calls that being unclothed or naked. Now, don't let it freak you out, because you're going to be quite happy and content, and you can communicate to the Lord and everything as purely the real you, the spiritual you. You don't need a body to communicate to God. He speaks to our spirit by the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? And you'll just communicate right back. And your spirit even now speaks to God. Remember 1 Corinthians 14? He that prays in an unknown tongue, he is praying in his with his spirit. And with his spirit, he speaks mysteries. And so, you know, you do it even now. You spiritually commune with God. But the time is coming when you'll leave the body and you won't have the body with all of its pains and problems, you know. Oh, and then I said two phases. We don't want to leave you unclothed. Then at the resurrection morning, Jesus Christ will bring you with him. If you die before he returns, he will bring you with him, and the body that was laid in the grave will be raised immortal, permanent dwelling from God it will be, and you will enter into that body and forever be with the Lord. And we'll look at that in a minute, about that body. But death, what we want to see now, when you die, we're going to leave our bodies. Death, in fact, the word thanatos in Greek, which is the word for death all through the Greek New Testament. The word thanatos, we get the thanatology from it, the study of death. When that word is translated, it actually means separation. The word death does not mean cessation of life. It doesn't mean non-existence of life. What it means is you separate. You separate from your body when you die. Everyone here, Christian, non-Christian, goody-goody, not so goody-goody, everyone here, when they die, will separate from their body. The Bible speaks of a death where we leave our body and we separate from our body. The Bible also speaks of death in terms of our relationship to God. The Bible says that there are people sitting in chairs right now whose hearts are beating, but they are dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." In the epistles, it speaks of someone who is dead while she lives. What does it mean? It means Remember, death means separation. It means that you can be alive physically, but spiritually separated from God. That's what spiritual death is. And the Bible says that we are all born separated from God. We are all born spiritually already dead. And that's why it is so important that we ask Jesus into our lives and we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because when he comes into our life, we become alive spiritually. Every one of us here is going to die, be separated from our bodies, but not everyone here has to be separated from God. You can give your life to Christ today. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end. You can give your life to Jesus Christ today, and you can know that when you die, you will not be separated from God. You will leave your body, but you won't leave the Lord. And he won't leave you. Amen? You can know that based on the authority of God's word. So death is not the end of a person's existence. It's only a transition. When you die, you leave your body. Our earthly tents aren't made to last forever. They're just made to last a few years. They're only good for planet Earth as it is right now. They're not good for planet Earth as it will be in the future, in the new world. And so the Lord is going to recreate our bodies. They are just flat out wearing out. And I think all of us can relate to that. I woke up this last week and, man, my shoulder is hurting me. And I'm thinking, oh, no, do I have arthritis? And then my knee is giving out. I decided I was going to exercise a little bit, get on a program. And as soon as you decide to do that, you know, you realize that there's some holes in the tent already. There's some real thin spots in this tent already. We were at some people's houses last week, and my wife was reading me this health quiz. Honey, do you have this symptom? Yes. Do you have this symptom? Yes. Do you have this symptom? Yes. Do you have this? Yes, 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 yes. What do I have? She said, you have PMS. I mean, it's getting bad, isn't it? Now, you should laugh. If I had it with me, I'd ask you all the questions. And guys, I answered all yes but two. According to the thing, my mathematical tally was I had PMS. I wondered what my problem was. I was so embarrassed. That's my sweet little wife. But these bodies, really, they're giving us a hard time. And they want to just give out on us before we're ready to have them give out. Our bodies are just a temporary dwelling place, a temporary house for the real you to live in. The real you is just in a tent right now. And you may die before the Lord returns and you will leave the tent. But the day will come on the resurrection morning when you will get a new body. At the resurrection, we will get a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, one that will never ache. You'll wake up in the morning and you won't say, oh, my back. You won't say, oh, my neck. You won't say, oh, my knee. You won't say, oh, the pain in my side. Or you won't just, some of us just wake up and we say, oh, my, you know. You just won't wake up saying that. You'll have a body that never, ever hurts, never pains, never gives you a trouble. Hallelujah! Philippians 3:21 says in the Living Bible, when he comes back, he will take these dying bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like his own. We're going to have a body like Jesus Christ's resurrected body. Well, what kind of a body was that? Look at John 20 and we'll get a peek, sneak preview. You've seen all the car commercials, haven't you, of next year's models? Some of them tantalize you with this big drape over the car, you know, and you can't really see what it is. Who could afford them anyway? But, you know, this next year's model of the Lexus is coming out, you know, and oh yes, I'm going to run out and buy one as soon as it hits the showroom floor. For sure, for sure. But we see eternity's model here, Jesus Christ modeling it for us. We're going to have a body like his. What kind of a body was it? Well, look at verse, first of all, look at verse 17. It is a real body. We are not going to be a bunch of Caspers in heaven. You know, bumping in and walking through each other and, you know, just sort of going, oh, excuse me, well, walk through me, why don't you? Jesus, after he was resurrected, he told Mary, he said, Mary, Mary, stop clinging to me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father in heaven. Now, how do you cling Casper, you know? She wasn't doing this. She was hanging on to somebody, wasn't she? There was something to hang on to. It's a literal, real body. It could eat. As you read John 21, you'll see that Jesus fixed him a fish fry and he served him breakfast. And I believe with all my heart, he ate some of the fish that he cooked. He didn't just say, here, this is for you. I don't like this stuff myself. He ate with them. It's called a body of flesh and bones in Luke 24. Look at Luke. Keep your finger in John. But look at Luke 24, last chapter of Luke. Jesus materialized before the disciples. All of a sudden, boom, he was there, sort of like Star Trek, you know, where the people just sort of materialized. What do they call that when they would, what would they call that? Beaming them, yeah, they'd beam them, beam me up, Scotty, you know. Well, Jesus would just, you know, there he was there in their midst. What, where'd he come from? Maybe he walked through the wall into them, I don't know. And they were startled, verse 37 says, and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. 24:37. They thought they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. You see, we're going to have a body like his, of flesh and bone. It's going to be much more awesome than this one. But we're going to have a body of flesh and bone, a real literal body. Not until resurrection, if you go before the rapture, you'll be like a spirit. And he says, hey, a spirit doesn't have a body of flesh and bones. But I do, he says, I do have a body of flesh and bones. I am resurrected and I'm in my new body. And it's the prototype. All the new bodies are going to be like this one. Praise the Lord. Going back to John 20, we see that it's a recognizable body. You will recognize other people in heaven, and you will be recognized in heaven. In heaven, we're not going to have this problem saying, oh, what's his name, what's his name, what's his name? Oh, there he is right there. Brother! Sister! I know that's why the New Testament coined brother and sister. It's because they could not remember each other's names. And that's fine. Call each other brother and sister. If you can't remember each other's names, I keep telling you that's kosher because I want a lot of grace in that area myself. But Jesus, when Mary saw him in chapter 20 of John, when he said her name, Mary recognized him. Oh, that's you, Lord. Peter recognized in chapter 21. When he got close enough, he said, he was out in the sea, and then he heard someone calling, and he came running, and he says, it's the Lord. He recognized the Lord. We're going to recognize one another. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Just let me read it for you. 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. We're going to know everybody, and everybody's going to know us. When you get to heaven, you're going to know people you never knew before. You will just know who everybody is in heaven. Remember when Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration? Remember that? They didn't have to go, oh, who's that, Peter? I don't know. Who is that? Who's that on you? They knew that's Moses and that's Elijah. And have they ever seen Moses and Elijah? No. Did they have photos of Moses and Elijah? No. They just knew. And we're going to know in heaven the same way. We're going to know each other. That's going to be neat. It'll really be awesome. Now, you won't recognize me. Maybe I'll be the exception because I'm going to have a lot of hair. Oh, I couldn't believe seeing myself on TV. Finally got the courage to watch the videotape of we were on TV this last week. And By the way, someone did buy Leslie a pair of eyelashes and dropped them by just before we left for the studio. She didn't have time to put them on, though. But and I'm not making fun of anybody. I didn't mean it that way, so don't take it that way. That's not what I mean. Everybody on TV wears eyelashes, and so we just wanted to fit in. But she never had any eyelashes on. But anyway, we saw ourselves. It took me a couple days to get the courage up to even turn the thing on. And then as it was coming on, it was just like, oh, I don't want to even see. And when I looked, I thought, oh, that is so gross. Turn it off. I am not going to have a TV ministry that much, I'll tell you. Gross. We're going to have supernatural bodies. Jesus' body was a supernatural body, right? I mean, like we said already, he could just walk in to a room and boing, you know, he was there. How'd you get in? Oh, I just walked through the wall. The doors were shut. Yeah. You look at John 20:19, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, everything's locked and bolted. Jesus came and stood in their midst. How'd he get in there? These new bodies, you see, if I wanted to leave right now, I could just leave. Go right through the wall. Go up. I could probably think myself anywhere I wanted to be. Oh, it's going to be great. And yet at the same time, it's going to be a real body. It's going to be awesome, gang. So the first thing that happens when you die, the Bible tells us, what's the first thing that happens when you die? You what? Say it. Leave your body. You leave your body. That's the first thing that happens when you die. You're going to leave your body. Second thing that's going to happen when we die is when we die, we are going to go be with the Lord. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verses 5 through 8. The second thing that's going to happen when we die is we are going to go to be with the Lord. Now, he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Now, that's something to remember and just to hang on to for a minute. Our present life here is a walk of faith. Now, under the old covenant, there was a lot less reason for faith. I mean, it was still by faith, but I mean, if you wondered about the Lord being alive, you'd see him part the water, part the sea. You'd see water come out of a rock. You'd see mighty miracles, you know, and you'd just sort of. But now that Jesus has come, he's the fullness of everything. We're walking more by faith than ever. Remember when Thomas, he wasn't at the meeting that Sunday when he should have been with the disciples. He was too discouraged to be there. And just watch out for that one, because that is a real snare of the devil to try to bum you out so much that you don't come to fellowship when you should. And then you miss the Lord. You know, the Lord does something really neat and you're not there. Well, that happened to Tom. And so he was in his bummed out state. He was going to, he was just bummed out. The other disciples said, Thomas, we saw the Lord. And he says, no, you guys are all imagining that. What do you mean you saw the Lord? We saw the Lord. I wouldn't believe that even if I could see it with my own eyes. The only way I'd believe is if I could touch his hands and if I could put my hand in his side. Then I'd believe. And wouldn't you know, just as those words come out of his mouth, whoom, you know, I don't know if there's music that played or something, but Jesus appeared. Hi, Thomas. Here's my hands. Put your hand in my side. And don't be unbelieving, but believe. Thomas fell down on his knees. He says, oh, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said something special for us. He said, it's great, Tom, that you believe having seen. But more blessed are those who believe and have not seen. That's us. We have a special blessing on our lives from the Lord Jesus Christ, whom though we have not seen him, yet we love him. and we believe in him and we trust him. So we walk by faith right now. Verse 7 says, not by sight. Verse 8 says, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be where? At home with the Lord. Absent from the body, that's the first thing that's going to happen when you die. The second thing is you're going to go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? When we die, we leave this world and we go to be with the Lord. Death has a sure destination. Now, I need to say right here that if you die and you don't know Jesus Christ, your death still has a sure destination, but it is not heaven, it is hell. And that's not being hard-nosed, that's just being honest. I mean, what a liar I would be if I said all roads lead... Well, truly that is right, though. All roads do lead to God. They really all lead to God. Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, Mormonism, they all lead to God. They all lead to the great white throne judgment. That's true. They will all lead you to God's presence. But only one road leads to a throne of grace. All other roads lead to the throne of God, but it's a throne of judgment. There's only one road, the way, the truth, the life, Jesus Christ, that leads to a throne of grace. So if you want to say, sure, I'll be open-minded like the whole world, I'll say, yeah, all roads lead to God. To the throne of God's judgment. But only one road leads to a throne of grace. Death has a sure destination. Look at the thief on the cross. And I'm talking more to believers this morning, so we're going to talk about what happens when believers die. Luke 23, verses 42 and 43, describes when Jesus was on the cross, on his right side and his left were two thieves who were insurrectionists and murderers, and they were dying for what they deserve. They died because they were guilty. They died because they had been sentenced to capital punishment. One of them threw abuses at Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Sure you're the Christ. If you were, you could save me, you know. But the other thief said, hey, shut up. Don't you fear God? We're here getting what we deserve. This man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, verse 42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him in verse 43, Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Jesus said that today, that day when he died, he would be with him in paradise. When you die, you go and you are with the Lord. But where is paradise? Well, before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, paradise was one of two compartments, for lack of a better word, two waiting places that made up the dwelling place of the dead. The entire place was called Hades. Think of it as a duplex. Hades. One side of Hades, one level of Hades was called paradise. That's where the righteous dead went. It was also called Abraham's bosom in Luke 16. Then there was a great gulf fixed, according to Luke 16, between paradise and the abode of the wicked dead. The lower level of Hades called Tartarus. I'll just show you for a day. I haven't been there, but I'll show you a picture, okay? Here we have Earth, okay? And you're going to pull it up just a little to begin with here. A little bit more. Earth, thanks. Earth, underneath the Earth, the Scripture teaches us that Hades is somewhere in the heart of the Earth. That's a teaching of the Scripture, which we won't go into today because we've gone into it many times before. Hades is the abode of the dead. Hades has two areas, paradise, where the saved dead are, and a great chasm, and then the place Tartarus, a place of suffering and flames, place of terrible torment, where the wicked dead are. Now, until the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all the saved dead, when they died, they left their bodies and they went to paradise. They went down to paradise. And all through the Old Testament, you hear them talking about going down into Sheol, which is the Old Testament name for Hades, going down into the grave, going down. Now, when Jesus died, he told the thief, let's put Jesus up there on the cross. When Jesus died, he told the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. And when Jesus died and that thief died, Jesus went down into paradise. And there Jesus made proclamation, Peter tells us, to the spirits that were in prison. Jesus' ministry was not just to save the living, but Jesus' ministry was also to make eternal life secure for the Old Testament saints. See, there was no death yet of the Lamb of God. And so they died hoping Jesus would do his finished work, hoping that Jesus would be enough. They died in that faith. But because it hadn't been done yet, they couldn't go to heaven. So they went into this special place called paradise. Once the atonement, payment for our sins was made, when Jesus said, it is finished, then he went down and he said, hey gang, it's done. You're going to go with me to heaven now. This fits in very well with scriptures such as, keep this on for a second, Zechariah 9:12, we're not going to look at it, but just mark it down, Zechariah 9:12, where these Old Testament saints are called prisoners of hope. Here they are in prison and hoping. Jesus chose Isaiah 61:1 to be his theme verse for his ministry. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to proclaim liberty to the captives. What captives? Those, yes, captive to sin, but those also who are captives in paradise. To proclaim release to the captives, the favorable year of the Lord. And Ephesians 4:8-10 says that before Christ ascended into heaven, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And then it says that he led captive a host of captives. And so what happened was when Jesus died, yes, he went down into paradise. He didn't go to heaven when he died. He went to paradise, where everybody else went when they died up until his death. Then when he resurrected, put him back on the earth, would you? When he resurrected, you'll have to pull everything down. Really, we'll forget about Tartarus for a while. Okay. When he appeared to his disciples, he had not yet ascended into heaven. Remember? Mary, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. But when he ascended, he took with him all of paradise. And he took them up into heaven. And look how happy they are. They're just rejoicing. We know that paradise now is in heaven. It wasn't in heaven when Jesus died, because he hadn't transferred it there yet. When he died, he went down to paradise. But when he ascended to heaven, he took Acts 1. He went up into heaven. He took all the Old Testament saints with him. And now, paradise is in heaven. How do I know? Well, Paul tells us paradise is in heaven. I'm not just coming up with this. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And what's the third heaven? Well, it's not talking about the Mormon hierarchy of heaven, you know, celestial, telestial, you know, that's not what it's talking about. To the Jewish mind, there were three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere that we're breathing right now. And that the birds are flying in, the planes are flying in. Okay, that's the first heaven. The second heaven is where the sun, moon, and stars and planets are. And the third heaven is where God dwells. Okay, so he's caught up to the third heaven. And it says, he goes on to say, was caught up Oh, and I know a man, verse 3, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know. God knows, was caught up into where? Paradise. Well, see, now where's paradise? In the third heaven. Jesus took all those Old Testament saints and he said, come on, gang, I did it. Salvation's finished. You're free forever. Come on up with me. And whammo, they all went up. And now paradise is in heaven. He says, man, I was caught up in the paradise and I heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Awesome experience that he had. So what happens when a Christian dies today? Get down to brass tacks. What happens? His soul and his spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Philippians 1:23 says, let's look. Philippians 1:23. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Verse 21 says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, Paul the Apostle said, I want to depart and be with Christ. That's better. It's gain. Others, he said in 2 Corinthians 5, we read it already, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. When you die and leave your body, it is a very conscious state. There are those today who teach the false doctrine of soul sleep. That is not a scriptural doctrine. They are so messed up in their thinking. Let me tell you why. They read like Lazarus sleeps, remember? In John 11, Lazarus died, Jesus' good buddy, he died. Jesus says, no, he's not dead, he's sleeping. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, then he'll wake up. And Jesus says, no, he's dead, you nuts. He's dead. But let us go, and I'm going to go wake him. Well, whenever the Lord speaks of our body that we leave, he always speaks of the body of the saints as sleeping. The bodies of the saints, they're sleeping. Because that's what they're doing. They're waiting resurrection morning, aren't they? When they're going to get zapped and changed. But I'm not in that body. I'm not sleeping. My body is sleeping. I have an existence outside of my body. You don't believe me? Look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Where did I tell you you'll go when you die? You go to be with the Lord, right? And here are these people, they've been beheaded, gang. They were executed for their faith in Christ. They were beheaded. They left their bodies, and they went to be with the Lord. And it said in verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell in the earth? Now, if they're supposed to be sleeping, we've got a problem here under the altar, don't we? Because these souls are not asleep at all. They are crying out to God. How long? When is this thing going to be wrapped up? Now, if the Bible teaches soul sleep, Jesus messed up in showing us this, didn't he? This is his revelation. Jesus really messed up in Luke 16 when he told the story of the rich man who died and Lazarus, his slave who died. The rich man died and had a conscious existence in Tartarus or Hades. The poor man died and went to paradise or Abraham's bosom, and they were both alive and conscious. And if Jesus knew, and he should know, he's God. If Jesus knew that when you died it was nothing or it was sleep, then what is he doing telling a story that teaches the opposite? He is not a very good teacher, is he? Of course he's a good teacher. Of course he knows what's going on. And that's why in Luke 16 he tells us it's a conscious existence after you die. That's why he tells us in his revelation that there's a conscious existence. And by the way, verse 11 says, and there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told, hang in there for a little while, guys, till everything's finished up. See, I told you, when you leave your body, you're naked. They get to heaven, and God says, oh, by the way, put on this robe. He doesn't want you to even be embarrassed by your bodilessness in heaven, so he gives you a white robe to wear. And they wear those until they come back, and the resurrection, they get their new bodies. It's so neat, isn't it? Man, when we as Christians face death, we don't look forward to death, and I think some Christians are a little out of their mind when they look forward to death. Jesus didn't look forward to death. Nobody looks forward to the process of death. Now, what's on the other side of death is great. But the process is a little scary, and I liken it to the baby being born. You know, when that baby starts feeling his contractions, can you imagine what must have gone through our minds? I'm glad we can't remember it, aren't you? All of a sudden, whoa, what's going on here? My head is getting longer. What is this guy doing pulling on my head with these forceps? You know, you can imagine what must be. I mean, this kid must say, no, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I don't want to leave my mama. I don't want to leave. He doesn't know there's a whole big world waiting for him. Oh, baby, come on, baby. And he's got his daddy waiting there. Yeah. Oh, Nate is going, that's my dad. And there's mama. Oh, there's my mama. And there's my family and my friends. I mean, he comes through that process, doesn't he? And there's a glorious welcome. And death is much the same. It's another corridor. It's another birth canal that we go through. And this time, you know, you feel it squeezing you. And you think, oh, no, no, what's going to happen? But the Bible's told us on the other side, you have your father waiting for you. You have your friends waiting for you. There's a whole new world that you enter in. As you go through the corridor of death, you go through the gate of death, you go through that birth canal of death, it is not the end. It is just a transition. It is just being separated from your body. And as you're being pulled out of your body, it's got to be a weird experience. It's got to be a little uncomfortable because we were not meant to live without bodies. That's why there is a resurrection. And Romans 8 says the whole creation is waiting, groaning, longing for the redemption of our bodies. The whole program isn't wrapped up till we get the new body. Christians face death differently. D.L. Moody shouted as he was dying, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening, and God is calling." As Catherine Booth, the co-founder of the Salvation Army, lay dying, she said, "The waters are rising, but so am I. I am not going under, but over." What a way to die. The story is told of a godly man who was dying. His son was sitting there by his bed, and he said, "Dad, how do you feel about what you're going through right now?" And his dad, with his final breaths, he said, "Son, I feel like a little boy on Christmas Eve. Just on the verge of something great." My grandmother, when she was here, I was teaching her these truths. We were taught soul sleep, that we actually go into non-existence when we die. That's what grandma taught me and the church taught me as I was growing up. And I guess that's why I'm so excited that that's not the way it is, because to me that is a horrible way to go. It's just over. And then you hope God remembers you in resurrection morning, you know. But there is a separation from God. If I go into non-existence, I'm separated from Him. And the Bible in Romans 8 says nothing will separate us from God, even death. But anyway, I was trying to show Grandma, who was still believing in that. I was trying to show her, and you know what? She says, "You know, I've had trouble all these years believing what we were taught." It's so clear. Those verses you're reading, she said, are so clear. And this was really neat because she said, you know, when your grandpa was dying, and my grandpa died about 15 years ago, and he died a very agonizing death with lung cancer. He worked in a mechanic shop where there was no ventilation, and he just breathed. This is before anybody thought about breathing fumes and stuff. Contracted cancer. And I remember he was dying in the old grandma and grandpa's dining room. They had a big hospital bed there with the IVs. And grandpa, a big 200 and some pound man, big tall man, he had shriveled down to about 90 pounds. Just skin and bones. He couldn't move. He was so weak that he couldn't speak. And she says, you know what happened the morning he died? I said, no, Grandma, tell me. And she said, and you've got to understand that my grandpa was raised to or indoctrinated with this same false teaching. And so what was Grandpa expecting? He was expecting to go into non-existence, right? You know, she said, you know what happened to him just before he died? I said, no, Grandma, what? She said, he suddenly sat up. He got the biggest smile on his face. And my grandpa really did know the Lord. Even though he was in a crummy religious system, he knew the Lord. He sat up, he got the biggest smile on his face, and he put his hand out like this. Like he was reaching for someone else's hand, and he died. Oh, that was so awesome. He got the greatest surprise of his life, didn't he? Supposed to go into non-existence, and instead he saw Jesus. Oh, I love it. If you're listening, Grandpa, you know, praise the Lord. What happens when you die? Well, there's four things, but we're only going to cover two today. Number one, you're going to leave this body. Everyone here will leave this body. Number two, some of you will go to be with the Lord. Others of you will be eternally separated from God. And today you can make the decision that will make the difference. And that is to give your life to Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to stand right now. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart and you don't know where you're going when you die, as we stand together, I want you to pray this prayer with me. A prayer of giving your life to Jesus Christ. You may not live. I hope, you know, you only know half of what's going to happen when you die. I hope you don't die between now and next Sunday. And so out of that concern, I want to make sure that when you leave here, you have eternal life. D.L. Moody made the big mistake one time of closing a meeting. He didn't give anybody an opportunity. He says, I want you to think about these things. Time, you know, time really is a pain. Well, there's not time for an invitation today. And so he let them all go home. And he says, you just think about it. And next, tomorrow night, you can tell me if you want to accept Christ or not. And you know what happened that night? Chicago burned down. And most of those people in that congregation perished in those flames. Moody said, I would never, ever again end a meeting without an invitation to accept Christ as Savior. He said, I learned a terrible, terrible lesson. Well, saints, as we stand here, I know that you'll be patient. I know that you're going to pray for those around you that might not know Jesus, that might not have assurance that if you were to die tonight, do you know where you would go? If you were to die tomorrow, do you have eternal life with God, or will you be eternally separated from God? The difference is having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which you can have by simply asking for it right now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, that we have the holy words version of what happens when we die. So important this is, Lord, that we don't dare end this meeting without giving an opportunity for people to give their lives to Jesus. If you want to ask Jesus into your life, just quietly pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, please come into my life. I need assurance. I need to know that when I die, I'll be with you. I know I'm a sinner. I admit that. I believe you died for my sins to pay the price. You rose again. I want you to be my Savior. Please come into my life. I accept you this moment. I will follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
This digital audio compact disc is presented as an outreach of Calvary Community Church, a Calvary Chapel. We are located at 12612 North Black Canyon Highway. That's a half mile south of Thunderbird on the southbound access road of the I-17 freeway. You are invited to join us for worship Saturday evenings at 6 or Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15 a.m. Our Sunday evening service is at 6, and our midweek Bible study is Wednesday nights at 7. You can contact us for more information about our ministries. Our phone number is 602-973-4768 or toll-free 888-970-3030. On the internet, we're at graceupongrace.org. Our email address is calvary@graceupongrace.org. And now it is our prayer that you continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.